God's word for you. You are my son. Psalm 2, verses 3 to 7. We'll start with verses 3 to 6. And the enemies of God are speaking. Let us snap their chains and throw off their ropes from us. The one sitting in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. The raving of the sinful world continues against God. Their attitude about sin is shown with the bold claim that they might actually break apart the chains of hell or toss aside the bonds of guilt, shame, and judgment day. They think they can save themselves. Verse 3 stands equally well against the Pelagians and semi-Pelagians of today as it does against the atheists and other savages. The modern semi-Pelagians imagine that if God gives them a start, they can complete their own salvation by means of good works or by the merits of their ancestors. God doesn't care about words like this. He even laughs. He scoffs at them and pooh-poohs their threats. The devil rose up against him once and was cast out after a short little war in Revelation 12. What can mortals do if they rebel against him? If a man sins against the Lord, who will mediate for him? 1 Samuel 2:25. The mere opening of God's mouth terrifies them. The first verb in verse 5 is just the ordinary word for speak, but his wrath is clear with his words. His words tell the opposite story from their claims and their shouts. He says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is Christ Jesus our Lord, the Son of God. Verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This verse stands like a herald holding a banner on a high hill. Everything about this verse deserves careful attention and, as always, a childlike faith. We'll take it phrase by phrase. I will proclaim is a prophetic statement and not the declaration of David. The other me and the other two you references all explain this and underline it. David is writing the words spoken by the Son of God. This is perfectly clear from the statement later on, you are my son. Now, what does he proclaim? The decree of the Lord. This is the language of God the Father, the one who does the rest of the speaking in the verse. The word hok in Hebrew generally means something that is limited, such as the sea or his boundaries, or that is commanded by a sovereign, such as the decree or an ordinance. Here it's a declaration more than a law, and it refers to something remarkable and unexpected. The language commands our attention and trust rather than our obedience. This is God saying what he has done and not what we must do. The unlimited Father sets this limit in eternity. He is the Father of the Son, ever and always. Now, this is the decree. He said to me, well, again, the me must refer to the Son in the following line, the one who's speaking the whole verse, and therefore this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Neither the Father nor the Son are bound by time, and so we can't limit the statement to a moment in history, but more about that in a little bit. You are my Son. Here is a relationship within the Trinity of the person of the Father and the person of the Son. There was never a moment when the Father did not have the Son, nor when the Son did not have the Father, just as there was never a moment when Father and Son did not have the Holy Spirit proceeding from them. Today I have begotten you. Well, here the Hebrew word yalad means to have a baby or to be in distress like a woman having a baby. But the Hebrew verb has seven conjugations. Now, not every single verb touches every single conjugation, but these forms change the way a root word is to be understood. So the basic meaning of yalad is to bear or to have a baby. Now, in the causative conjugation, the hifil, it would mean to conceive a baby the way a father does. In the passive conjugation, the nifal, it means to be born from the perspective of the baby. Another conjugation that's intensive, called the pial, in there it means to act like a midwife, to help somebody else have a baby. And there are other nuances that are unimportant here. One means to have a birthday and so forth. But here, the basic conjugation is used by the father, meaning that he's doing something that a human father can't do, yet God the Father does. He produces, he begets a son. Since this is entirely outside of any reference to time, apart from the word today, we'd better ask, well, when is today? Well, it's not the day when David wrote this, nor is it the day when Christ was conceived, nor when he was born or rose from the dead. It is the day of eternity. Solomon also preaches about this in the Proverbs. The Lord brought me, Solomon wrote, and he's talking about wisdom or Christ. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, before he made the earth. That's Proverbs 8:22-26, and it actually goes on from there. We call this the eternal generation of the Son. There has never been a moment when the Son was not the Son of God, nor when the Father was not the Father of the Son. It will also help us to remember that the whole doctrine of the Trinity is not a new or New Testament development of theology, but it is clearly taught in the Old Testament. And this verse is a crucial part of that teaching. Also, there is Isaiah 48:16, showing the inner workings of the three persons of the Trinity. Here in the prophecy, Christ speaks. This is Isaiah 48:16. And Christ refers both to the Father as God the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Come close to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it first existed, I was there. And now God the Lord has sent me with his Spirit." Well, verses 8 and 9. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will smash them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Well, the Father gives everything to the Son. "All authority in heaven and on earth," Jesus said, "has been given to me." That's Matthew 28:18. But we shouldn't think that the Father making everything the Son's possession means that all the world will suddenly be converted to faith in the end. The will of God is for all to be saved, but we see here in verse 9 that those who reject the very thought of belonging to the Son will be dashed to pieces like pottery, like the 4 flower pots my cats broke this morning. The enemies of God will not only suffer miserably on Judgment Day, but they will suffer miserably and terribly forever. This verse is quoted for that reason in Revelation 2:27. It appears again in the book as a reference to the coming of the Son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, Revelation 12:5. The coming of Christ, the work of salvation, the resurrection of all the dead to be judged according to their faith or their unbelief, is all done for the glory of the Father. But God also has compassion on mankind, and in his love, he has saved those who trust in him. Paul summarized the entire work of Christ in a single sentence when he was on trial before the Roman governor Festus. He said, "Moses and the prophets said it would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." That's Acts 26:23. This was the loving work of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, for your sake. Martin Luther brought an old hymn by Ambrose of Milan into our worship life, which we call Savior of the Nations Come. In our new hymnal, it's the first hymn. From the Father's throne he came, and ascended to the same, captive leading death and hell. High the song of triumph swell. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.